Well, back in the days when I was still brave and energetic enough to do school assemblies, this was a song that always went down well with the children. If I were a butterfly, I'd thank you, Lord, for giving me wings. If I were a robin in a tree, I'd thank you, Lord, that I could sing. If I were a fish in the sea, I'd wiggle my tail and I'd giggle with glee. But I just thank you, Lord, for making me me. Do you know that one? Very profound, isn't it? Very profound, actually. It really is. But I wonder how true it is for you as a person now. Do you thank God for making you you? I remember the time came along in my teenage years when I was no longer glad to be me, but then I didn't really want to be anyone else either. To me, in my teenage alienation spell, I couldn't see the benefit of being a human being at all. If we had to exist, we would be far better off as butterflies or robins or fish without all the burdens of being human. Conscious thought, moral responsibility, and everything that went with it. We could just happily flap, sing, and wiggle without a care. Have you ever had a thought rather like that? If you have, you're not alone. It's a thought expressed in the Bible too. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 10 says, I have seen the burden God has laid on men. It is not easy to be human, it says. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men, yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. He's saying there is a burden to being human. To be conscious of the spiritual and the divine, to be aware of eternity, and yet somehow be alienated and be estranged from it. As a result, it can be very hard at times to say, I just thank you, Lord, for making me me, or even, I just thank you, Lord, for making me at all. Well, in our second look at Psalm 139, I think we find an answer to this terrible burden of being human. It's the prayer of someone who could truly say, I just thank you, Lord, for making me me. It was written by King David, of course, a man who was especially close to God, even though he was also a man capable of great sins. We saw last week how it spoke of the greatness and the awesomeness of God, his omniscience and omnipresence and omnipotence and his justice. A God who knows us all through and through, a God to whom we can turn if we have faith in Jesus Christ. Today, I want to look at a different angle on this and also put this forward as a key to understanding many of the thoughts we find in the Psalms. Because in many of them, especially those by David, the author is not speaking just on his own behalf. In his experience of his relationship with God, David is foreshadowing. He's providing a preview of the ultimate relationship between a man and his God. He was speaking on behalf of Jesus Christ, in a limited way, anticipating what he would be. Now, if we read that psalm in this way, and we use the New Testament to guide us to interpret and understand it in this way, then it casts light on what it means for God the Son to be a human being. And this is the wonderful thing, because this is the ultimate dignity for the human race and every member of it. Because Jesus Christ was glad. He was happy. He was not ashamed to be a human being. Verses 13, for example, say, For you created my inmost being, you knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. Those words could come from the lips of Christ. He, out of everyone who ever lived, could honestly say, I just thank you, Father, for making me me. Or if we want to use the words of a famous carol, he was pleased as man with man to dwell. It struck me that this was a very important thought to dwell on at Christmas time. If we think through what it meant for God the Son to be one of us, maybe that will help us to appreciate being one of us as well. And at the same time, it will help us to grapple with the burden of being human. Anyway, here are four thoughts for you, and roughly following the life of Christ from the first Christmas until now. Firstly, how amazing it was for him to be born a human baby. In these verses, David reflects on his human identity, even in his mother's womb. He talks about how he's being formed by God's power. He clearly thought of himself as existing as a person even then, before he was born. And indeed, this is one of the texts which, if we take the Bible seriously, would cause us to consider abortion to be a terrible thing. But today, our thought is, the amazing thought is, that God himself, God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, in the womb of Mary the Virgin, he went through exactly this same process. Apart from the miraculous conception itself in the first place, Christ's experience in the womb was no different from our own. God the Father knit him together in human form using the biological processes which brought us all about. Now, what that means is a mystery beyond our fathoming. You see, God the Son didn't leave his divinity behind to do this. He didn't abandon his godness. He didn't become less God in order to become more man. His glory and his greatness were still there, yet at the same time, he fully and completely became an unconscious, utterly powerless, single human cell in the first place. To understand that is beyond us. How can the infinite become finite? How can the unlimited become limited? We can't work it out. We just have to accept that's what happened. The best way of putting it that I've heard is that God the Son clothed himself in human nature, clothed himself in humanity. We could put it this way: to all his infinite glories and unlimited perfections, God found a way of adding yet more that we could marvel at. He added the glory of being perfectly and completely limited for a time. Utter dependence, unable to do anything at all except exist. He also added that experience to his glory. His greatness and his power and his authority still belong to him, but he chose to experience life as we do. Now, is that an amazing thought or not? It should be, because it was for Jesus. He thought that was incredible, didn't he? If we put these words in his lips, "Your works are wonderful. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made." Those words could come straight from the lips of Christ. As far as he was concerned, it was a great thing to have become a human being. It's a paradox, really, isn't it? In a sense, to have become less was also to have become more. The one who was familiar with the eternal glory of heaven was pleased to be a single human cell, and then a growing human fetus, seeing nothing but the darkness of a womb, and then a baby, a toddler, a child, a teenager, an adult. He was pleased, amazed by that process. And if that amazed him, should that not amaze you as well? If being limited in this way for a time was not a problem to him, should your limits be a problem to you? Why should I consider it a great sadness that I can't run a 4-minute mile? Or that my memory is not as good as it was? Or that I can't drive anymore? Do just to be human is amazing. But there's more. As well as being amazing to be born as a human being, it was also a very fulfilling experience to live as a human being for Christ. Jesus lived a normal human life up to the age of 30. He did not, of course, experience every aspect. He didn't go through every single experience that everybody else does. That couldn't have been done in one lifetime. His life was a kind of sample of human normality rather than every aspect of it. We only have one story from that time between his birth and his ministry when he was 12 years old. And that says something quite interesting. It says, he grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. So he clearly grew up as a very spiritual man. But he wasn't unusual or strange in his presentation as a person. And we know that because when it was first announced that he was Christ, or people that word started going around, this man is the Messiah, the people who knew him didn't say, ah, that explains it. We thought that was something like that, didn't we, boys? No. They said, what, him? The carpenter? His own family, who knew him best, turned him up to take him away because they thought he was going mad. So when Jesus went public as Messiah, it was not as someone who had been an odd bod, someone who had been a weirdo or an eccentric. He was not an unbalanced person. Rather, he was the ideal normal man. He was perfectly balanced in his personality, in his actions and emotions and everything else. That's what attracted people to him. He was just so lovely. He was just so wonderfully human. He was just what a man to be. He wasn't some strange, distorted figure who attracted people by his weirdness, or by being so much what everyone realized people should be like. And among those qualities, I think we can be confident that Jesus Christ was a happy man. By which I mean happy in the sense he used the word blessed, blessed. He was, of course, always also often distressed, grieved, angry, and so on. He experienced all of those things too. He was a man of sorrows, familiar with suffering. But nevertheless, he was a blessed man, a happy man in that he was at peace with who he was. He was, if you like, happy in his own skin. And this psalm gives us light on how the man of sorrows could also be that man of joy. It was because he was in this perfect, intimate relationship with his Father. It was because he could be so completely open before the one who'd made him and loved him. Now, as we read this psalm, we find David was conscious of such a relationship too. We find that there in verse 1, for example. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. And so on. But we need to remember that for David, that was not an unqualified blessing. There was an element of fear in that too. He knew that God could see his sins. And therefore in him was also the thought that he might want to get away from this God and his piercing gaze. And the only reason he didn't was because he knew he couldn't. We find that in verse 11. If I said, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become light around me, even in the darkness you would not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. So David had a hint of it, but it wasn't perfect in him. He had to shy. He felt the urge to shy away from God because of his sin as well. But for Jesus Christ, in his life on earth, there was no such reserve. Nothing to hide. He was sustained through his life by the unfailing presence of God with him. Except perhaps on those particular occasions when he was tested in the desert and on the cross. But this relationship with God was normally for Christ deeply fulfilling and supplied his most profound needs, even in his sorrows. And you know, This was a new thing for God the Son. This was new for him. To be vulnerable, to need something, and to have it fulfilled. If you think about it, God had never been in that position before, had he? Until he became one of us. God, in his glorious identity, divine identity, doesn't need anything, but Christ did have needs. He took that experience into himself and made it his own. Have you ever thought that the greatest joys and pleasures that there are in our experience as a human being is to have a need fulfilled? And that was so for Jesus Christ as a man. For example, when he was thirsty and to be given a drink, that was a wonderful blessing for him. He enjoyed that experience as we do. And that was something he'd never experienced in heaven before. The first mouthful of Christmas dinner is far more delicious because you are hungry than the last mouthful that you cram into your groaning full stomach and really regret, even though it's the same food. Why? Because it's meeting a need in the first mouthful, which is not at the last. And that's true of so many human blessings, food and friendship and love and sex and everything else, fulfilling the need. That's one of the reasons why it's a privilege to be human, to consciously experience that. You can even choose to allow the need to grow and then fulfill it even more satisfyingly, can't you? Imagine if you were some kind of thing that needed nothing, that wasn't conscious of that experience. What would there be to enjoy? So don't resent, as a human being, having your needs, because their fulfillment is joy. As humans, we have capacities and abilities to know and enjoy God as far beyond that of the animal world and even the angels. This psalm hints at a particular way in which that must have been fulfilling for Jesus Christ, because he was fulfilling a purpose in his human life. He was living out his Father's plan. We see that there in verse 16. All the days for me were written in your book before one of them came to be, he says. How true that was of Christ. He knew his Father had this purpose, this point for him, and he was, and hence he was pleased as man with man to dwell, because he was living it out. You too need that sense of God's sovereignty in your life, that you are here with a plan, with a reason for your existence. If you lack that, don't question the value of being human being. Rather, turn to and press closer to God until you can honestly say, "Thank you, Lord, for making me me." Because he too has a purpose for you. Your life is not futility. It is not aimlessness as a human being, whoever you are. So it was a good thing for him to become a human being. There was a radio program, apparently, I didn't actually hear it, but people quoted it to me, in which people talked about their bad experiences of being in nativity plays, of having to do something, become something awful or useless. One lad had been naughty at school, and his role was to play the part of the door. How embarrassing, how humiliating to play the part of a door. But for Christ to play the part of a person, of a human man, was entirely happy and fulfilling for him to do that. But there was a downside to it. Because that becoming a human, that purpose he was taking on, also involved pain. Nobody knows that better than Jesus. And reflection on that psalm would also lead us to think, while it was wonderful to live as a human being, it was also awful for him to die as a human being. And again, that was an experience God took into himself as a human being. He couldn't have had otherwise. Remember what this psalm is. In the face of attacks and assaults on his person and character, David is seeking help from God, turning to him and pleading his case. He's saying, "These people are accusing me of things, but you know me through and through. And yes, I'm a sinner, but I trust in you. So please vindicate me and help me." That's the point of this psalm. For Jesus, as a man, this ability to turn to God and gain his help was the most valuable resource he had. To turn to his father in need and vulnerability and be vindicated, to be approved, to be loved and strengthened was what made him, kept him going. And of course, on the cross, that is the exact opposite of what happened. In a time of terrible physical pain, emotional need, utter humiliation before others, total weakness and vulnerability, Jesus turned to the Father and was rejected. In fact, he was judged. And he was, as he bore our sins, found wanting and cast into the worst pit of hell. So for God the Son to become human was also an awesome and terrible thing, because it made possible, it made certain, for him to experience this awful pain. And to reflect on this psalm in the light of Christ can only expose this reality to us even more. What must it be like for one who knows God his Father like this, to be lost to him? That's the dark shadow behind this psalm. And how grave our sin must be to cause this. And how deep his love must be to do this for us. Even knowing what would cost him, what the pain would be, God was still pleased as man with man to dwell. And the fact that we're sinners didn't put him off one bit from becoming one of us, because that's what made him able to help us. Psalm 139, verse 23 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and tell me and lead me in the way everlasting." He's an anxious man, seeking solace. And in Hebrews, we have the answer to that anxiety, because God became a human being himself, made the sacrifice for us. We can stand before him without fear. We have a sacrifice. We have a brother on our side in heaven who is our priest. We find this in Hebrews chapter 2. Let me just read a few verses to you. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10, for example. Page 1202, if you've got a Bible. "In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers." Verse 14. "Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death," that's the devil, "and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it's not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." So Christ's humanity means that our humanity is dignified. Our sins can be washed away, and our suffering is dignified too. It too has a place, even though it's terrible. So it was good that he became human, one of us. And I have to reflect, what am I really saying when I complain something like this? "Oh, I don't like being me. Oh, I wish I'd never been born, at least not like this. I'm a bit rubbish, really. I'm a worm and not a man." And I often find myself thinking like that. I don't know about you. What I'm saying when I think that is, Lord Jesus Christ, you made a mistake. You were wrong to become like me. You should be ashamed to be my brother, not proud. What a shameful thing to say, eh? I should repent whenever that thought enters my lips. It's tantamount to saying, I'm ashamed to be like Jesus Christ. Is that what we really mean when we think thoughts like that? I hope not. For him, It was amazing to be human. It was fulfilling to be human. And yes, it was awful to die as a human, but ultimately there's nothing better than to live as a human for all eternity. We could say, in the words of verse 10, how fitting to be a human being. How fitting. We invest a lot in how we dress, don't we? We want to get it right. There's clothing that suits, there's clothing that fits, there's clothing that's appropriate for the occasion, and there is clothing that is not. Try squeezing into those trousers that you wore at your wedding. They don't fit. Open the Christmas parcel and try on the green and puce sweater from your auntie. It doesn't suit. Drive down Prince of Wales Street on Saturday night. See the poorly concealed pimply flesh on display. How do they do that without freezing? Their clothing is not appropriate. You would be discomforted, embarrassed, even ashamed to go out in those things. But put on your best clothes. Clothes that fit, that suit, that are just right. And you feel great. Consider how God the Son feels about putting on human nature then. As far as God was concerned, as far as Christ was concerned, there was nothing embarrassing or shameful for the Son of God to become one of us. It was the best way for him to dress. There was no better way available for God to reveal his grace and glory, to work his salvation, and to rule eternity than through a human face, a human body, hands and feet, a human heart, a human mind, and a human soul. And if you are a human being, as I suspect most are in this room, then no matter who you are, how great your limitations or how deep your sins, if you are in Christ, there is nothing better than you can be than you. Jesus is not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. Jesus is not ashamed that you, by faith, are his brother or his sister. It was amazing for him to be born human, fulfilling for him to live as human, awful to die as a human, but now it's entirely fitting that he reigns forever as a human. So enjoy being human for all its struggles and woes. You may not have wings to flap, or a song to tweet, or a tail to wiggle with glee, but this psalm tells you what you do have, uniquely as a redeemed and forgiven human being, if you've put your faith in Christ. It makes your existence worthwhile. You, unlike any of the other creatures on this planet, can actually appreciate God. David said, "How precious to me are your thoughts, O God! How vast is the sum of them! Were I to count them, they'd outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you." We can appreciate God. We can say, "How precious you are." For Christ, the Son of God, there was no more fitting way to spend not just 33 years, but all eternity, than knowing his Father and enjoying him forever. He had no better way to spend eternity than marveling at God. And that privilege is invested in every other human being, who in turn invest their life in him. So treasure that privilege, won't you? Seize that gift and enjoy it. And learn to sing with confidence, "I just thank you, Lord, for making me me."